The red Bibles, and I'll just pray for us before we start. Page 555, Psalm 23. Let me pray. Almighty God, help us now to have our hearts open to hearing your word, not just our ears, but our hearts. Hearts gentle and subtle and willing to be molded by your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that by your mighty Holy Spirit, that you will speak through me now, your words to me and to all of us today. Amen. Now, how can we be certain about anything? How can you be certain? How can you be certain in your experiences and in your relationships? Sometimes I do something called co-steering. Co-steering is when you go out to the coast. And it's kind of a combination between swimming and climbing, both of which I do quite badly, which makes it all the more interesting when you're a group of friends. And when you're co-steering, you're sort of crambling around rocks, around the coastline, and you have the sea in front of you. And there are times and places where you sort of have to jump into the water. The problem is that you can't always see at the bottom of this water. There could be rocks, there could be all sorts of things. And naturally, when you can't see it, you get a bit apprehensive, you get a bit nervous. There's a bit of uncertainty there, and that's what I find quite fun. But there's also a bit of a danger. Not quite sure what's at the bottom. Do you climb into the water and do the wise, sensible thing? Or you just jump in and leap? Experiences can be a bit like that. There's a certain sort of uncertainty with our lives at times. But also with relationships. Forgive me if anyone has this sort of job, but my mom's arch nemesis are workmen, plumbers, electricians, anything like that. I'm not sure if that's your case today. She's just got this thing about electricians and plumbers. Even before she's called them in, she already knows how it's going to be. And it's a weird sort of thing. I don't know why history keeps repeating itself. Almost every plumber that comes to the house or every electrician comes with good intentions, possibly. I don't know. But then one thing after another, there's always something else that goes wrong. It almost seems like they have a worse job after than it was before. She's had floods. She's had electrics go out, all sorts of things. And now she just feels like, I just know. I just know these people are just going to let me down. Sometimes that's a bit like how it is with God. Sometimes we feel like, I'm really certain that I can trust you, God. We might even say that and know that in our minds. But in our hearts, something is telling us, I just don't believe you're good. I know you're true. I know you're sovereign. But somewhere in here, I might not even vocalize it or say it out loud. But there's something inside of us that kind of says, I just don't believe you're good. Now, I've got the church I used to go to a few years ago. I was trying to do some outreach. It was growing as a church. They were really thirsty that people got to know the gospel. And there was a community nearby in a very sort of an estate where there was a lot of poverty. And there was one church there, one evangelical church that remained. And this church had quite a good hall, a building. But for one reason or not, the church wasn't growing. It wasn't really doing anything particularly in the neighborhood. And my church thought, we'll call them up. We'll discuss with them. We're trying to partner in mission. And the church at first thought this was a good idea. Yes, you can come and use our hall, and you can have services for the children, the local school, and maybe we can have some Bible services in the evening. But as they got to know the relationship, the church that had this hall in this estate started to withdraw, and then they said they didn't want anything more to do in my church. We'll have nothing more to do with this. And what we realized was this church had got into a habit after years and years, decades even, of pulling up the drawbridge, of like saying goodbye to the world. They said, we don't want to have anything more to do with this world out here. They don't love God. They don't know God. We're going to retreat back into our little hall, and we don't want to go out there. Now, they might tell you that they trust God and believe in all the promises of God. But deep down inside, they started to believe God's not good. And sometimes we as Christians can do that. We can say we trust him, but do we really believe he's good to us all the time and all our lives? Do we believe that next year God can actually change this country around? Or are we looking at back at the experiences of the church for the years and saying to ourselves, really? Are you being realistic? Or do you believe that God is good? Now today we're going to find out from this passage here that God wants us to know for certain that he is good all the time and all our lives. God wants us to know for certain that he is good all the time and all our lives. Now let's have a look at our passage there. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look that God's goodness pursues us. God's goodness is with us all our days, and God's goodness is for certain. God's goodness pursues us, God's goodness is for all our days, and God's goodness is for certain. Let's have a look at the first thing. God's goodness pursues us. Have a look there, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Do you see that there? Surely your goodness and love will follow me. The word follow, just there, can also mean pursue, chase after, run towards. It's like a sheepdog chasing after his master. That's what it's like with God's goodness and God's love. God wants you to know that his goodness and his love chases after you. Now, sometimes it can't seem like, sometimes it doesn't seem like that, doesn't it? Because sometimes we get it the other way around. Sometimes we think that we're going to see God's goodness and our love ahead of us. And sometimes that's true, as we see in this passage. He prepares a table before us. But sometimes it's not always that obvious. It feels like we're trying to jump into the water and there's rocks at the bottom. I'm at this age where I can say things like, I'm at this age. And I've got a friend of mine. I've got a bunch of friends of mine, men my age, who are kind of going through this thing. I think they call it a midlife crisis or something to the respect. And they're godly men. They love the Lord. They love their wives. They love their children. They love their jobs. But this one particular friend, he's got one job, and he's got a business. He's got three kids, a wife. And he was heavily involved in church. And he just called me up. He was a wise guy. He knew what was going on. He called me up the other day and said, look, I just need to come out and spend some time with you. I'm just struggling. And we got together and we chatted over what was going on in his life. And man, it just feels like his back is against the wall. Right? He's in the valley. He can't see the way out. The business isn't doing that well. He's having to work full time to compensate. He doesn't spend time enough with his family, his kids, and his wife. He really, really has this desire on his heart to start a youth group that actually teaches children how to walk through the Bible and to learn how to understand the Bible properly. And he really wants to do that, but he has no time or the resources to go ahead. He's just shattered. He looks stoned every time I look at him. You know, every time I see him, he just looks tired and exhausted. And so we get together and we chat about this. And it looks at this moment in his life that there doesn't seem to be all that much goodness and love up ahead. But the Bible teaches us here in this passage that goodness and love always follows us. So we get together and we pray about this. And we started to think, like, what could he be doing in trusting in God that his goodness and his love will follow him? My friend did this. He decided he was going to make whatever time he could to spend time with God and work out a program for the youth group. He wasn't going to let anything get in his way. He was going to do that. If he remained tired and exhausted, fair enough. He doesn't know if he's going to pay the bills in the next couple of months. That's how bad it's got to get. He might lose the business. But he's still going to go at it and trust that God's goodness and love is going to follow him. And last week, they implemented this program. Now, he was really worried. He was getting to this stage where he's thinking, look, is this really realistic? Are the kids really going to want to be involved in this? You know what kids are like sometimes. It's hard to get them to be infused by the gospel. He was feeling kind of depleted. But I got a text on the Monday morning after they did the youth group. And I don't know about you, but have you got a friend of yours and you ever read a text and you can just hear the voice come off the text of the enthusiasm? It came out and bounding in him. It was great. It worked really well. The kids really got into it. I couldn't believe it. I got no energy. I didn't even prepare that well. But God's goodness and God's love had followed me as I stepped out in the valley. As I was going through it, God's goodness and love was there. Now, it works out better sometimes when you're in that valley. I've got a friend of mine, and he's sometimes quite a frustrating friend, that, you know, when we get together and we pray as men, I don't know about you if you have somebody like this, you pray and you go around and everybody's got something to pray for and you've got all these things to pray for, and you get to this guy and he goes, I got nothing. Have you got any sin maybe you want to look at? No, I don't sin. My life's great. He's good. His job's going well. He's enjoying where he's at in life. Everything's going fine. And there's some sense in his life that there's just goodness around him, and he's just loving what he's doing, and he sort of just forgets about God. He forgets about his place with God. The word love there actually means mercy. It's to do with forgiveness. It's to do with, like Dan was speaking last week, that sometimes we can be in the valley and we can feel a lot of self-pity for ourselves, and we can miss out and understand that we need forgiveness in this time. And just like my friend, when life is going really, really well, sometimes we forget that God is good, because we see it all around us and we don't think of God as goodness. We see that our experiences in our life. So that's the first thing we need to remember, that God's goodness pursues us. It chases after us. It's like a sheepdog chasing after his master. If we step out in faith, no matter where you are, no matter how difficult it is, God's goodness and his love and his mercy will chase after you. Second thing of all, we're going to look at, God's goodness is now and forever. God's goodness is for all your days, not just some of them. Now look at the trajectory of the text, and we're going to look through the whole psalm, not just my verse. Start in verse 1. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We start in green pastures. We've got a great idea of a lovely meadow. And then he leads me to quiet waters. Oh, quiet waters is beautiful. I love a quiet water. And then now, wait a minute. We're through the valley. In the Old Testament, the valley was a place where people dwelt. And the person who dwells here, the people that dwell here, are darkness and death. You're in a difficult valley now. And you're not only just in their inhabitation, but you're also coming up against them. You meet the enemy face to face, right there in front of you. Do you see the trajectory he's going in? It's a bit like a story. I like, one of my favorite films is the movie Alien. I watched it around with a friend the other night. And I was really disappointed because it wasn't in the director's cut. It was missing bits out. And sometimes that's like that with our lives. When we think about our lives, we kind of forget pieces of our life and how things work out. But here in this passage, it has all the days, not just some of them. It has everything. And right now we meet face to face with the enemy. Imagine this. Imagine that you like to go walking. And I don't know, some of you might not do, but I love walking. I love walking in the countryside. And you start off and you plan everything perfectly, except you forget about the weather. And you get out there and you start walking along a road and you're enjoying the sun and it's a beautiful day. Birds are fluttering around. You're looking at God's great earth, the beautiful, Scottish countryside. I'm a Scotsman. And you're looking around you and just loving everything. And then you notice the gray clouds start to come ahead. And you notice it's coming towards you. A few years ago, I got stuck in a thunderstorm with a friend of mine in Cannock Woods. And if you ever get stuck in a thunderstorm, when it starts raining, it really powers down. You feel like you're in a power shower, absolutely drenched through. Your feet are sogging, and they're all kind of squishy as you walk on the ground. You feel like your socks sinking into your shoes. They become cold, and you become freezing. And at first, it's kind of fun. I quite like it. But after a while, it's hard work, and you become exhausted. And the only thing you can think about in that moment is to go home. You just want to be home. You want to be sitting at home in front of a fire with a hot cup of chocolate, just sipping away at the chocolate, enjoying it. Well, that's where we are in this passage. David has come through from the pastures. He's come through the waters. He's in the valley. He's met the enemy. He's waiting for home. He wants a cup of hot chocolate. In verse 6, I will dwell in the house. Do you see that? He's looking for home. So where is home when you're in the valley? Well, actually, in verse 6, the word for dwell is very similar to verse 3 for the word refresh. You see, home for the Christian is all of life. It's not just bits and pieces here and there. Sometimes it can feel like that, though, can't it? It can feel like we're not quite home yet because we're going through the valley. But this passage tells us, actually, when you're in the valley, you are still at home with the Lord. You're still in it. A friend of mine a few years ago went through the valley, went through the hard times. His sister was murdered in Jamaica. He was about to lose his job, and he didn't know whether he'd be able to stay in the UK. He was going through a period of time in life, like a lot of young men, where he was just wanting to get married, and he couldn't believe why God hadn't given him a wife yet. And he was really struggling with these things. But he wasn't beholden to his experience. You see, if you look at this text in front of us, the psalmist is not trying to say, look back on your life and all these different experiences and all the days and number them up into periods of time. He's not saying one day equals 24 hours or one year equals 365 days. He's saying all these days, all these types of days here, the quiet waters, the darkest valley, they're types, not numbers. All of life is types of days. It's distinctive types of times in our lives that we all face as a Christian. We face dark valleys. We face green pastures. We face quiet streams. We shouldn't look back at the past as our experience and then add up all the days and calculate in our minds that God is good or bad. We should expect in the Christian life for there to be valleys, but there are also to be pastures and quiet waters. All the days of our lives, God is good. Not just some of them. We don't get the director's cut. Sorry, we don't get the edited version. We get the director's cut. We get the whole thing. So that's the second thing we've got to remember. God is good in all our lives, in all the types of days. The third thing we're going to look at, God is good. God's goodness is certain. This is really important now. How can we be certain that God is good in all the different periods of our lives? Because he tells us here in his words. What's going on? Let's have a look. Is David looking back at all our lives and calculating them and adding them up and saying, oh, look, God has been good to me? Well, here in verse 6, it begins with the word surely. Surely, he's saying, and it ends with the word forever. David's not just looking back and calculating these days. He's looking back at the character of God. In verses 2 to verse 5, he says all these. He uses these words to describe how God relates to him. He says, he makes me lie down. He refreshes my soul. He guards me. He prepares the table. It's not David doing this work. It's God. It's not like God is one of my mom's plumbers that keeps failing him all the time. God is actually a person who stays true to his promises all the time. David's looking back and saying, you will do this, not me. You will guide me. You will bring me through. You will do your work. He's preaching to himself. The surely there doesn't come on the back of looking back at all your times in life and then calculating and then coming to the conclusion, look, see, God has always been with me. That can happen. That's true. I do look back on my life and I can see periods of times where I've been through the valley and I've had a really great time in my life and I can see God in it. But there are some times in my life that I look back on and I don't have all the answers. And I kind of wondered to myself, is God there? There's a little uncertainty in me. There's uncertainty. I'm looking at the waters. If I'm looking at my life and my experience, all I'm going to get back is uncertainty. David here is not doing this. He says surely and forever. He's looking to somewhere else. And we find it in the word love there in verse 6. The word love means hesed in Hebrew. And often in the Old Testament, when a psalmist or whoever uses this word, he's looking back to the covenant promise God made to Israel back in Genesis 15. Let me just turn to Genesis 15 for you. It says here in verse 4, the Lord makes a promise to Abraham. He says this, then the word of the Lord came to him. this man, not this man, that's the Abraham's a son that he had with his wife's servants. This man will not be your heir, but the son who is your flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said to him, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count to them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This is the promise that David is looking back to. He's looking back to this promise that God's made with God's character, and he's saying, I'm sure you're going to bring me through. He's not looking back to his experiences, and we all have them. We can all point out our lives and saying, was God really there at this point? And if you're new as a Christian, let me tell you something. It's going to happen. You're going to go through periods in your life where you're going to really struggle and wrestle with the faith. And David's saying, surely, surely your promise will come true. The promise is looking forward to what God is going to do in my life, and not because of any of my effort or because of my experiences around me. It's because of who he is and what he does. You see, during the time of Israel, Israel had a number of bad shepherds. Jeremiah chapter 2, we hear our story of these bad shepherds of Israel looking after Israel and leading Israel astray. And that happens today. A family member of mine who's a Christian just kind of loves I want to be careful because I don't know enough about them, but there's certain Christian speakers who want to tell you that the valley is bad, the tough and difficult times you go through are bad, but here's how you get out of it. God doesn't want you to be there. God wants you to come out, and I'm going to show you how to do that. And the shepherds of Israel were trying to do the same thing. These shepherds, what they tend to do is they tend to tell you that the valley in front of you, or the difficult time, the hard time that you're going through, God has got a shortcut, a way out. He wants you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to go through that. You're a Christian. You should have abundance. You should have life. You should have profit before you in life. I've known a number of my friends to fall into the traps of those shepherds and to lead them astray. But look in this passage here. How does this man get into the valley of death? How does he get there? Does he get there by his own fruition? Does he get there by because he just wandered into it? He gets there because the shepherd himself brings him into the valley and through it. There is a shepherd that will bring you into the valleys in life. It's not because it was an accident. It was because he wanted to lead you into it and through. This is the good shepherd. In the Bible, in John chapter 10, we hear about the good shepherd. Not the wicked shepherds that try and teach you a shortcut out of the valley. The good shepherd that leads you through. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, the bad shepherd, is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, the dark valley, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock is scattered. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you see that? The good shepherd doesn't run away. He actually lays down his life in the darkest of valleys for you, his sheep. That's how you can be certain. See, what David's doing in the psalm is he's preaching to himself. I can be certain because my Lord has laid down his life for me. That's how I know God is good. Not because of my experiences alone. Because I trust in Jesus. He has laid down his life. He has laid down all of his days. Not just some of them. All of his days. So that I can dwell in the house of the Lord. I can be home with the Lord. In the Christian experience called life. You can be certain because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. We can have certainty. We're meant to feel certain in life that God is always good. Good times and the bad times. I got a friend of mine. I keep saying this. People have said to me, I keep saying I've got a friend of mine. I don't have that many friends. It's just like some of them not even my friends anymore, I think. But I know a lot of people, and I have this friend of mine, and he's an older chap. He's maybe 70, 71, 72. He's back in my old church, a Jamaican guy. And he's, I don't know how to explain it sometimes. I kind of want to say like he's almost like a bit like an angel. Like, I don't know how to explain that very well, but I remember one day, and I was just going through it. I was just really tired. I was shattered out. And, I'm working at McDonald's. I'm, like, living in my old sister's room. It's got pink walls around me. And I'm just thinking, what is going on? What is the Lord doing in my life? And I sit down with this guy at dinner after church. And I just chat, and I just tell him about my life. And I kind of was like, after I finished, I was maybe fishing for maybe some sympathy and some from like I get where you're going from. And you know what? He didn't give me that. He didn't quite cut me off, but straight away he looked at me straight away after I finished, and he said to me, Ian, trust in the Lord. Now, there have been times in my life where I've had other friends say that to me, and I've gone, oh, yeah, trust in the Lord. But I could see in his eyes and in his character and his demeanor that he has lived through that valley and he knows for certain that I can trust in the Lord. I knew straight away. I could tell in his authority, in his speech, where that was coming from. It was a whole different ballgame than one of my friends. And I want to be that guy. I want to be that old man when I'm at that age. Just knowing for certain that God is good, that he will lead you through those paths in life, for the good times and the bad. God is always good because of what Jesus has done. I've got to get my eyes off my life and my problems, and I'm going to put my eyes set on Jesus. So we're going to have a couple of minutes right now. I want you to think about where in your life you've stopped perhaps believing that God is good. You might say that you trust him, and you do. And you, deep in your heart, you want to believe so much that he's good. And you know that he is. But you're struggling right now to believe that. It's quite difficult. You're like me a couple of years ago. And I'm not that old a guy, so I won't say it in the same way as he's saying it. But look, you can trust in the Lord. This is the Bible passage today. You can trust in the Lord that he is good. And he wants you to know that for certain. Let's take a couple of moments in prayer, and I'll finish in prayer. Almighty God, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you teach us that you are always good to us in the pattern of the Christian life. Through the good times and through the bad times, you are always good. Not because of what we see in our experience in front of us, but because of your Son Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life all his days for us so that we may dwell in your house. Help us, Lord, now. Help us, Lord, to really take that into our heart. Perhaps some of us have got times where it's been very difficult for us and we've struggled to really believe in your goodness. I pray, Lord, now, will you repent? We will look towards your Son, Jesus, and we will see his sacrifice for us. That is the goodness that we're looking for. That is how we dwell in your house. Pray, Lord, that we will be a church that lives that out in our lives and throughout the rest of this week for your glory and the honor of your name. Amen.